Isaiah 42, 1 to 17, which can be found in the Black Bibles on page 717. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlement where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his name, proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Among familiar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame.
Well, friends, just before I introduce Daniel to you, practice in this service is to give the opportunity for the congregation to text in questions as the sermon is progressing. And so you'll see a number on the screen. And if you have questions, feel free to text them in and Daniel will answer those at the end of the service. Or before the service ends, actually. So we'll get him up. While he's up here, he can just answer your questions. So feel free to text them in. Daniel has served us really well all day, and all day yesterday he's been with us, and then Friday night as well, he spoke at our youth ministry. Let me give you a short précis of Daniel. As a young man, he was a political leader in his home country of Iran, and he rose to become one of the high-ranking officials in the government of Iran. Part of his job was to train militant terrorists to come to places like Australia and destroy meetings like this. But God in his grace called him out of that lifestyle to follow Jesus. God in his grace called his wife out of that lifestyle to come and follow Jesus. And God in his grace has called his children to follow Jesus as well. His story is well worth listening to, and that's why we've asked him to come and share his story. This may well rattle your cage a little bit, and that's a good thing. So would you make Daniel feel welcome as he comes on up to speak to us? Because Daniel's worked hard, we want to pray for him, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for the gift he is to us over this weekend, and thank you for calling him and his wife and his children to know you. And we pray right now that you would strengthen him. You tell us that those who wait on you will rise like eagles and that they would run and not grow weary. So we pray, would you strengthen Daniel for what he has to say so that we might hear what you want to say to us through this man. And we uphold him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Once again, pastor and all other pastors, all of you for giving. Thank you so much for giving this opportunity to us to speak to you. You're listening to a man that one day with his friend, they were planning to take Islam to the end of the world, to put an end to Christianity and to Judaism, destroy all Jews, but in an amazing way, God changed his life and his family's life. I'm going to give a very brief on my testimony to you tonight. Just before that, I want to take a minute or so to introduce my materials. I've got the DVD is going to come very soon there, DVD testimony, what you hear, a little bit longer than that, 1 hour and 10 minutes. And this is the actual biography, written biography, Islam, the House I Left Behind. It's a fascinating story of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God. It has many things in there. It speaks about culture, the barriers, the witnesses of God in that country, that Jesus can change the life of radical Muslims too. So there is a hope. And in each Islamic country, so we touch those witnesses of God. We bring them up and touch the heart of millions of people. And also tells you why committed Muslim and radical Muslim are committed to destroy the West and what and why they are planning. And also my other book, The Difference is the Sun, compares Islam with Christianity, gives a lot of verses from the Quran to you, thoroughly comparison, whatever you want to know about Islam is in that book. I was a teacher of Islam, a teacher of philosophy, as an insider, I've written that book. It's really urgent for all people, especially Western people, and especially church people, to know Islam personally. Because Islam is a problem, really. Islam it has caused a big problem. Islam is going to cause problem. I'm not speaking about Muslims. Muslims do not know their religion. Muslims, unfortunately, do not read the Quran to compare it with other religious books, compare it with gospel. They don't do that, unfortunately. And so I'm talking about Islam. Islam is a problem religion. Islam is the only religion political among all other religions. Politically should capture and rule. And for that reason, it has caused problem in Islamic countries. You see that in no Islamic countries there is freedom there, really. You cannot go there as a Christian to evangelize in even open Islamic country. The most open one is Turkey. You cannot go there to speak about your faith. So that's freedom I'm speaking. It's absolutely the values of freedom of West is missing in Islamic countries because of Islam. Because Quran says there should not be any other religion. And so that book teaches you for that reason. We need to know Islam in order to be able to respond to it and go and touch their hearts and say, look, I know your Islam. I know the Bible. Please come and sit with each other and search for the truth together. And absolutely, at the end, they'll give their heart to the Lord. Because if comparison really is practiced, and that's the consequence of that. And my book, Christ Above All Gods, that teaches you how, you know, to raise important question, appropriate question, life-changing question in its time. Because if an important question asked in an, you know, in its time, it really changes people's life. It's a book of question and responses, full of question and responses. It compares nine beliefs and philosophies, the world's major religions, and also communism, humanism, and New Age there. Whatever challenges there are there helps you to respond to their challenges. It's a manual book. Gives introduction, a little bit introduction about religion, important section of religion, and then prepares you to encourage people into conversation and for you to lead the conversation and to be victorious. That's always the case. If you know a little bit about other religion and you know your faith, and that really makes you successful in conversation. It's a conversational book. It's a manual book. They're all available there. Please feel free to look at them. And also my card is there. If you have some challenges, if you have questions, please feel free to take my business card and contact me. I'll be able to respond to you no matter wherever I am. I do not ignore people's emails. I answer them because that's my heart, to help, to share my experience with people. Now, my testimony. I've got some photos to show you. This is the country, Iran, I have come from. We have come from the northern part of this country, beside the Caspian Sea. This is, by the way, a country is mentioned in the Bible several times. It's old Persia. And Daniel lived in this country. Esther was the queen of this country. Their tombs still are in Iran. My father had two wives, 12 children. They were all living together. My father, my parents encouraged me from childhood to learn about religions, and they encouraged me to memorize Quran. I very rapidly grew in that. At the age of 9, I was able to recite the Quran. I was able to go to people's religious ceremonies to do some religious works for them and recite the Quran for them. And we learned from the Quran from childhood, from the community, and from the mosques especially, that Christians are, Jews are unclean people. That's written in the Quran. If you know Arabic, the word is najis. That means unclean. And they are polluting the world. They are worst of beasts. They are animals and name Quran names. They are dogs. They are pigs. They are monkeys and donkeys. And sadly, in many Islamic communities, they use the word Jew and Christian as swear words. Two Muslims fight with each other and they call each other Jew or son of Jew or Christian. You see, Iran was in war with Iraq for 8 years. The great leader of Iran called Saddam Hussein a Jew. Saddam Hussein said, "I am not a Jew, you're a Jew." Because I talk sometimes, you know, in my meetings, a Muslim comes, said, "No, Muslims do not use that." Absolutely, they use that in many Islamic communities. And I'm sure that I have heard in Australia too, that two Muslims were talking to each other and calling, you know, others, you know, unclean or Jew. They use that. They are, you know, even after I believed in Christ, sometimes I had oops. It's in your mouth. It's not easy to leave it, really. And God really helped me to put them away. So that was the teaching we learned from the community. They are unclean people. You need to clean them from the world. Still, Saudi Arabia doesn't allow the airplane to cross the air of Mecca. They think that there might be a Jew or a Christian inside the airplane. They pollute the air of Mecca. Still, they practice that. So that's the mindset that they teach their children. We were taught that if you see a Jew or a Christian, don't touch. If you shake hands with them, especially, we were taught, our parents said to us, my parents were not committed Muslims. They were nominal Muslims. My mother said to us always, because there were sometimes some Armenian Christians were crossing the road just behind their house. "Son, if you give a glass of water," they give a glass of water. They're very, you know, hospitable people. "Give a glass of water to them, but don't bring the glass inside the house. You're destroying the life. You make all the house unclean. Leave it there, throw the glass away. But leave it there, we'll wash it in an Islamic way to bring it inside." So they brainwash their children like this, prepare them like this. You never imagine in your entire life that one day you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's ugly. You're broken the heart of your family. Our families are now embarrassed everywhere. If somebody says, your son, I'm speaking in TV in America to Islamic world, so they say, "Look at your son." They are embarrassed. They don't know what to do for these horrible things we have done. You know, so that's the mindset. And I praise the Lord, the name of the Lord. He has brought us into this situation. Glory be to His name. He has broken this chains of superstition and religion and freed us. And now we can, with freedom, we can come to closer to his throne. I have amazing stories with Jesus. Since I was a young lad, I had dreams and visions, even prophecy, and that I was going to be a follower of the Lord one day. Some of them made me angry. What is this horrible dream? What is this? But they all became the powerful parts of my life story after I gave my heart to Jesus. My first story with Jesus started while I was 12 years old. I was in grade 7. One day our teacher, we had a sport class. Our teacher asked us to go to the playground and play whatever we liked. We went there and eventually 7 boys got together. We were trying to find the game and play with each other. One of the boys said, "I know a game." He took a paper from his notebook, divided that into 7, went in a corner, wrote something inside each, folded them, rolled them very well, came to us and mixed them very well, and said to us, this is the game. Each one of us going to take one and open in turn. The things written inside each speaks about our future. So we each took one, and then in a friendly way, we were fighting each other who should open first or second or third or the last one. Some of us were trying to be the last one. I succeeded. I became the last one. I was the 7th one. We were in grade 7 boys. I was the 7th one, opened mine. I didn't know the significance of 7 in that time. So the first one opened. There was written, "You'll become a teacher in the future." We tried to make our fun with each other, jumped, clapped, raised our voices. The second one, "You'll become a doctor." The other one, "A governor, mayor, engineer, officers, army officer," something like that. And each time, each opened, the excitement was there. Now it's my turn. I'm thinking mine would be the best because I was more righteous than them. I was more religious than them. That's the way Islam teaches you. If you're more righteous and religious, you get the best one. So I was even trying to make it more fun. Since this is the best one, let us make it more fun. And saying to them, "Should I open or not?" They were kicking me, "Come on, open it." And eventually I opened mine. There was written, "You'll become a follower of Jesus Christ." No fun anymore. I was embarrassed. And you imagine you're waiting for something beautiful. Now it's a swear word, an ugly thing. Everybody has a beautiful job. This is even not a job, but it's an ugly thing. And I was embarrassed. I became angry. And Islam has taught you if somebody makes you angry, the best way is really to attack. That's the life of Muhammad. Some people made him angry, he attacked. So I attacked that boy and caught him, punching him. "Today is your last day." And he started to cry. Other boys came to release him from my hand. I was punching them too. But while I was hitting him, he shouted over me. He was crying. He said, "Did I write that for you? You saw that I mixed them all. We took before you. You were just waiting there for the last one. We could have taken that. I didn't put in your hand. It's your problem. It's your future. Don't blame me." He was right. I was waiting there. I said to them, I will take the last one. He didn't put in my hand. So for that reason, I didn't kill him anymore. I didn't play with them anymore. I went and found a quiet place and started to cry there. I worried. I was a religious boy. If they go and talk to their families, so this news will be everywhere. So that's my first story. I had amazing things, really. They shocked me for the first time I went to the church. From grade 9, I became very much interested in poetry. Iranian poetry is so powerful. Iranian poetry, Jesus is the hero in Iranian poetry, not Muhammad. Iranian poets, classical poets, they always search for the simplest person and they found Jesus. Jesus is the hero there. So you see, this is the great witness in Iran. Great poet, Iranian 13th century poet. Iranian really admire him. He is the best man in the mind of everybody. He says, "Die at the feet of Jesus as I died completely." So I became interested in these poems, and I was reading them always. And from grade 9 until I believed in Jesus, this space is 16 years. In these 16 years, every night, no, that's a little bit exaggeration. Some nights I didn't have, almost every night I had this dream. I was flying in the sky. That was very nice. But there was a message always talking to me and saying to me, "Don't look at the ground. You will fall and die. Look to heaven, you will live forever. You will fly forever." I mean, I liked flying there, but I didn't know the message really. Sometimes I was naughty. One time I remember I looked to the ground. I was coming like a stone down. And really in the middle, I just shouted. I woke up and nearly break my leg. It was so heavy. So after that, I learned that I should not look at the ground in my dream. I was having that dream continually. After I escaped from Iran, for the first time I went to the church. I heard this message from the church. Only Christians in Turkey use this idiom. It's a poem. I was painful. I went to the church for the first time. And the guys talked to me. One of them shook his head and he said, "That we have a strong saying here. It says, don't look at the ground, you will fall and die. Look to the heaven, you will live forever." Amazed, honestly, I'm saying to you. I was afraid. What's happening here? Am I having dreams? I said to him, "What is this? I have heard this in my dream for 16 years. The mighty God was working in my life, writing this thing for me, one day opening that book to me and amazed me, really." So That was his plan in my life. Amazing things. Anyway, I finished my high school, entered university. Next one, please. I became a follower of this man. He was a radical Muslim leader. He hated Iranian king because Iranian king, the Shah of Iran, accepted Israel as a country. Any country has accepted Israel is in problem. Jordan has accepted that is in problem now. Egypt now is falling into the hand of Muslim Brotherhood, and Egyptian, this, you know, temporary government has said we have to really cancel that. No Muslim has right to accept Jews to have a country. Jews do not deserve to have anything. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, says you have to invade and capture their lands and their wives and their girls and kill their men. And he said the last day will not come until you kill all Jews. That's the Islamic instruction. And then a Muslim leader, the Shah of Iran, comes and accepts Israel as a country. And this man said he must be killed. He's an apostate. He stirred Iranians. They stood against the Shah of Iran. We created riots and horrible things in the country. The king was terrified and he escaped from the country. The country that was run for 2,500 years by kingdom, these radical Muslims came and crushed the kingdom and Iranian culture there. We captured the country. We started to rule the country by Islamic law. Next one, please. Because I was one of the famous boys, that's me there. I was initially invited to start a revolutionary army in Iran. Now, Iran had a great general army, very powerful, equipped by American, you know, system. But committed Muslims never trust general army members because the general army members, many of them are patriots. They love their country. They stand for their country. But radical Muslim, committed Muslim leaders want those Muslims that who are able even to destroy their country for the sake of Islam, to kill their own children. The judges, the leaders in our country, they slaughtered their own children. This guy, this Ayatollah I showed to you, his grandson was in prison. I mean, you love your grandchildren, but he put his grandchildren in prison, persecuted them. That's That kind of army they wanted, made of terrorist boys and girls ready to Islamicize their own country and also take Islam to the end of the world. What, after that, we needed to prepare our people as radical Muslims to take Islam to the end of the world and also to go and capture Israel. For that, we worked on younger boys and girls. Next one, please. We took them to the army camps. Next picture, please. Taught them. This is me here. I'm praying Islamic prayer. Next one. Took them to the army camps, to mountainous areas, to teach them. And the mountain is so strategic for Muslims. You see the Taliban, Osama bin Laden, they are in mountainous area. It's a strategic. Always you can fight. You can survive. And Muslims in all countries, really committed Muslims I'm speaking about, they target strategic mountainous areas. I'm sure that in Australia they have done too. They prepare themselves for future. In America, Muslims have bought a mountain in the state of New York. They have put a name on it called Islamburg. They have made a town there. They are teaching. It's fully Islamic area. Nobody goes there. People are afraid to go there. They are teaching their children exactly what Jihadi Lashkar in Indonesia is teaching to the radical Muslim. Exactly. You go to the website, you'll see that. In America. But American law is this. FBI says, well, we cannot do anything until they attack us, so we defend ourselves. Crazy. So that's why we took them to the army camp to teach them. And that's me there. You see two young ones there. Next one. This is my wife. She's here. Without gun. She was one of those fiery girls. I said, wow, this is mine. So for the same interest, we got married. Next one. This is our wedding day. You see how excited they are? Islam is not an exciting religion. You may be a Muslim here. You know, you may not like my word, but Islam is not exciting. Absolutely. Muslims have exciting in their lives. They are doing that because they are not a good follower of Islam. Radical Muslim excitement doesn't work. There was a subject called angry subject. I was the teacher of that subject to my followers, how to become angry. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, teaches people how to show your anger to other people. And it's quite different, really, to what gospel teaches. Quran teaches hatred. Hate is blessing in the Quran. Hate is seen in the gospel. You come to the church to learn joy, how to rejoice in the Lord, how to be joyful, to crush pain, to overcome pain. But you go to the mosque to learn hatred, to learn anger. If you go to mosque, you show the excitement of church, they get afraid. Is this person crazy? This is the vast difference. That's why they are not smiling, so serious, especially when you're a leader, you do not smile in front of your followers. Next one, please. This is after our marriage. Next one. This is our older daughter. She's around 5 there. She's here. Because of her age, she's not covered there. You cover your daughters from the age of 7 in Islam, because the age of 7 is the age of marriage in Islam. You're a wife now. You should cover yourself from other men, and you're ready for a man to come and to make you his wife. A man 20, 30, 40, 85. 85 years old, men had little children in Islamic country. Still they are having. Heartbreaking. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, had a wife 6 years old. He was 49. The marriage was consummated while she was 9. His words are translated in English. It's called Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H, free download. Download them, just click there, child marriage. Heartbreaking things he has said. Quran says, give your girls to marriage before the monthly period. They have to have their monthly period in their husband. So it's practice. It's very heartbreaking, really. And that's their goal, really. Iranian president was fighting in Iran, gave a resolution to the parliament why we are not allowed in this country to practice the holy practice of Muhammad. Because I think they have made the marriage age 15, but they want to bring it down to make it 9 and eventually maybe 7. Next one, please. That's a picture of my family. The younger one you see there, that's Cindy. And Cindy is here. And Debbie was born after that. Next one, please. That's me. The photo was everywhere in my hometown because I was a leader of a political party, announced my candidacy for Islamic parliament. This time, I became an opposition to the grand leader, like many other Iranians, because the grand leader deceived the Iranians. You know, deception is part of the Quran. It's called holy deception. You know, Quran says in chapter 8, verse 30, Allah is the best of deceivers. This deception is part of Islamic doctrine. You can deceive people for the establishment of Islam, to spread the kingdom of Allah. So what Ayatollah Khomeini deceived us before taking over, he said you're going to have freedom and democracy because Iranians were fighting for democracy. You see, in Egypt several months ago, there were bloodshed, people were wanted freedom, but now has fallen into the hands of Muslim Brotherhood, and those younger people are not going to have freedom. Exactly it happened in Iran. Ayatollah deceived people. We were so painful, really. We did a lot of things to have freedom in that country. Now a dictator has come, more dictator than Shah. Now, even in the time of Shah, we had many other in other areas freedom, but now you're just a slave to Ayatollah Khomeini. He's the master. You're a remote control. We were politicians. We didn't have any right, really, to do anything unless to get permission from him. Just a nomadic culture. It doesn't at all match with the 21st century. 1400 century ago's nomadic Saudi Arabian culture is their ultimate goal. Committed Muslim here, when God forbid they capture Australia, 1400 years nomadic culture will be established in this country. Your country will be like Somalia. So he lied to us. We went to him and said, we are your brother. What happened? You promised us. He said, I lied. Well, we want a little bit freedom. He said, freedom belongs to hell. That's the product of Christianity. You don't need freedom. Why do you want freedom? For parliament? Law is already written. Allah has already written 1400 years ago. You don't need parliament. You don't need other things. We were exhausted. What to do? My goodness, this is a great loss. We have to do something. Iranians were frustrated. They were angry at us. You destroy our country. Some of us said, hi, but we start our own political party. Maybe we win and we do something there. We actually won. One of my colleagues became president of the country with 98% of people's vote. Ayatollah lost with 2% in less than a year. What happened after that? Did Ayatollah say, well, they have won, let them rule the country? That's not Islamic. He said, actually, the second party is illegal according to the Quran chapter 5. He said, only the party Allah must triumph, no second or third party. If there are two or third, and then what happens? They kill each other. Because one does not believe the other one is Islamic. Infidel, they are infidel. That has been happening, you know, from 1400 years ago till now between Sunnis and Shiites. They have slaughtered each other because of infidelity. You're infidel and the other one says you're infidel. The number of Muslims that Muslims have killed is more than the non-Muslim Muslims have killed in 1400 years. They kill each other, they destroy. So that happened to us. Ayatollah attacked us with that revolutionary army, attacked the government, the president of the country escaped. He's a refugee in France now. The government was demolished, some were killed, some were taken, some escaped, some were taken to prison. I was one of them caught and put in a death cell waiting in the death row. In my cell there were four. All four were killed. And I was able to escape. Secretly through the help of some of a friend who had very power. They did secretly. It was the provision of the Lord, the one I didn't know. So I could escape from Iran to Turkey. In Turkey also I was afraid. Because Turkey was not a secure place for Iranian fugitive politicians. Turkey's border is open with Iran. You don't need any visa. Many terrorists are there still. And they killed many Iranian politicians there. I was afraid. I kept quiet. I learned the language. I entered university to qualify my study. I said, this is a good opportunity for me to make myself busy. In the second year, I found a fellow Iranian man. He had a little business there. We became friends. He was 10 years older than me. Invited me to put my money with his, make the capital larger. I did, to make more money. But after a month, he took all my money and he escaped to Germany. Another pain came to my life. I couldn't chase him legally because the company was registered under his name. I couldn't go to Germany because they didn't give visa to Iranians. And I didn't have money to go and, you know, have a lawyer there. So it was chaos, really. I was so painful. Legally, I couldn't chase him. I was trying to find a friendly way to approach him and beg him. I say to him, look, I have a family. I trusted you. I didn't have anybody. One day I remembered he was going to a church. He was a Muslim. He was going to that church because that church helped him. That church helped many Iranian refugees. So I said, I better go there and get some ideas from them maybe. For the first time in my life, I was going to a church. I was scared. It's scary to go to a church. A Muslim doesn't go to a church. It makes you nervous. And especially if you're a fugitive politician. That's a good excuse if somebody reports to Iran that this guy who escaped, he's going to church. It's a good excuse to persecute your family. Because in the Middle East, your fault is not only your fault. It's your family's fault. It's your tribe's fault. They can destroy even your tribe. And so I was afraid. But anyway, my money encouraged me. I went. I went to the church. I entered the church. I was shocked. They were playing music in the church. Music is illegal in Islam. No committed Muslim in Australia listen to music. Music is evil. You're putting yourself in risk if you do that. Everybody rejects you, every committed Muslim. And Prophet of Islam has said, music must be destroyed. Allah has sent me to destroy music instruments. Middle Eastern people are musical people. Music is part of their life. You see, I'm a musician now. Not perfectly. I play. I was really blessed. I was touched. In the church, they said, a prophet was glorifying God with music. David. A prophet? It was amazing. But however, that was my beginning. I was shocked. They were standing. They were praising God. And these people are excited. In a worship place, excitement? That was scary. And especially ladies are raising their voices. Ladies are, you know, singing here. They were all standing. I said, I'm not going to stand with them. I was afraid. I sat behind everybody while they were standing, closer to the main door. I said, something strange happens here, so I can run out easily. Nothing happened, praise God. After the worship, they came, welcomed me very warmly, and I said the story to them. They became so sad that I had lost the big money to a man whom they helped. They offered their help to me. They said to me, look, we can find him in Germany. We have many friends and sister churches there. We can write to them, encourage them to search for him, to find him. It's not difficult to find Iranians in Germany because they have all association, through association, we can find. We can beg him to give your money back, or at least you know where he is. Keep in touch with us. If we get any news, we'll be able to share that with you. I asked them, how can I keep in touch with you? They said, well, church is the best place. If you come to the church, we all can see each other. That was not a good news. I was already afraid to go to church now. I was hoping them to give me a telephone number or something. Reluctantly, I said to them, okay. But in my heart, really, I was afraid to do that. I said, no, I'm not going to go to church. I went home. My money was big. It was around 30,000 Australian dollars. It's a big money in the Middle East. I said, this is a big money. I mean, that was a hope for me. My children, my family, my wife comes here. I can do something with it. Now I am empty hand. I have to do something. So I said, if I don't go to the church, they are not going to chase this. I have to be there. They say to me, oh, Daniel, so I can do. We can do something for you. So they feel obligated to do something. Because of that, I decided after that to go to church Sunday after Sunday. Now, in the first weeks, I said to myself, look, don't listen to them. I was a Muslim leader. I know that you should not listen to Christians. It's illegal, actually, to read their books, to listen to them. And I knew also when you listen to them, they put an impact on you that's going to create a danger for you. You're here for your money. You get a response about your money and then you go. But oh boy, these people were so nice people. I couldn't close my ears more than 2 weeks. I said, I have to listen to them. They are so nice people. And I listened to them. It was amazing. Their messages were amazing, really. I was teaching philosophy in Iran. That was always my interest. Still, I love philosophy. That philosophy is rubbish in many areas, but really Christian apologetic is a wonderful thing. It just digs everything, brings to the surface. I love it, really. And I heard messages from them. It was amazing. I didn't know that. I loved philosophy. I knew philosophy to some extent, but I never knew that the philosophy of the Bible and the philosophy of Christ is different to all other religions. These people were saying that God is the revealing God. In philosophy, it's called personal God. He is the personal God. He reveals himself in order to have personal relationship with you. Because he has created you for himself, he wants you to have relationship with him. You have gone astray, and then he has revealed himself. You know, the word revelation and God is personal is never practiced in all other religions, including Islam. All gods in all other religions do not reveal themselves. I'm talking about the ultimate reality. Maybe you know about Hinduism. Hinduism, Brahman, the big God, he never reveals himself. Absolutely, he is non-revealing. Allah is absolutely non-revealing. They are using Greek philosophy. That's the Greek philosophy, unknowable God, inaccessible God. But these people are saying that God is with us. How? Their responses were so powerful. If God is not personal, he cannot create, because creation requires touching. You reveal yourself, take the dust, shape it, breathe in it. That's the personalities of a personal being. Impersonal, God doesn't have hands, no ears, no eyes, no mouth, no head. You cannot attribute anything to them. So if they do not reveal themselves, then where are these creations coming from? Their responses were so powerful. God must be personal. The creator of a personal being must be personal. The creator of a personal being must be personal. My conscience said to me, oh, that's yummy. That's so powerful. If you know a little bit of philosophy, you hear this kind of thing, really touches your heart. I didn't say to them, that's yummy. Just my conscience said to me, that's powerful. And also I had a dream. That dream was powerful. That dream and these messages encouraged me to read their books. I had a dream. There was an earthquake in my dream. I was exactly in my father's house, old house. It was a scary situation. The houses were destroyed. People died. Chaos everywhere. Frightening situation. I was alone. I was frightened and I cried to God, I am alone here, I need help. Jesus revealed himself to me immediately in dream and said, I'm going to help you. You come out from your father's house. I rushed out, my father's house collapsed. I woke up, I saw that's a dream. The following Sunday, I went to the church, I was amazed. I heard my dream from the pulpit. A person is preaching there, the title of his message is The House on the Rock of Jesus. In his message, he's calling people, come out from your father's house. Exactly the same sentence I heard in my dream from Jesus. It was amazing. I was shocked. I said, am I seeing another dream here? So that dream, their messages encouraged me to read their books. I asked them, they gave me a New Testament. Oh, New Testament is a powerful book. Powerful book. It really touched my heart everywhere. You know, in Luke chapter 19 says Jesus is coming from the Mount of Olive down. I'm just saying to you, really, just a powerful experience I had. It said Jesus sees Jerusalem and he cries over Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will not have peace. You know why? You missed the revelation of God. You miss the visitation of God. Different translations say different things. It says God revealed himself to you. You didn't have him. You do not have peace. Now that word, God revealed himself, that's amazing. God reveals himself. In Islam, God never reveals himself. Muhammad says, if anybody says God revealed himself to me, he is a liar. God never reveals himself. And also you have to be really righteous to see God. But you see here, God reveals himself. He is available everywhere. He is knocking the door of your heart to open. He is crying to you, look, open your heart for me, because if you want to have peace. So powerful stuff. God reveals himself. And I was reading John chapter 1. I was fascinated. John chapter 1 is the powerful philosophical book. John knows philosophy. He is speaking about an amazing philosophy that crushes all other philosophies. John says, he is Word. Jesus is Word. God is Word. I mean, that's true for in all other religions. Not Jesus. God is Word. In Islam, if you ask, what is God? The definition is, he is the Word. In Greek philosophy, he is the Word. In Buddhism, in Hinduism, every religion. But what kind of Word? Impersonal. Unknowable. It's funny. If it is Word, how can you know it's Word? But you're calling it unknowable. You see, contradicts each other. Inaccessible Word. But I found a different definition there. It says the Word became flesh. Why? Because he's personal. He's revealing. Why did he reveal himself? Why did this word reveal himself? In verse 14 says, in order to show his glory and truth to people. You see, wise God, he's full of reason. He wants to show reason to people, raise their consciences. He shows himself to you. God is the source of every beauty. He reveals himself to you to attract your attention. You see his glory, no matter through what eye, your conscience, through the Bible or whatever. You see that beauty and you turn back and look at your own miserable life. You say, I want him. You see, that's good God. He's showing himself to you to draw your attention so you open your heart to him. No other God does that. That was amazing to me, that God is making himself available for me. And you see, this is the cry of every Muslim, committed and nominal Muslims, to unite with their Creator. That guy, Maulana Rumi, that poet I spoke about him, he cries to his God. He says, I want to unite with you, but I can't. I am like a cut reed. They have made a flute out of cut reed. Everybody touches me, I cry. A flute cries always. Is there anyone? Come and take me and put me on my root so I stop crying. He's questioning his God. You're saying to me to give life to my dried body? I can't. I need a mighty one to come and do that. Attacks Islam with his palm. That's the cry of everybody. But now, I was reading that poem. I was crying with that poet. Now, I read in the gospel says, God has come to you. You don't need to go to him. In all other religions, they say, you come to me. I am in prison. How can I come to you? Here, God has come to you. I am here. I'm knocking the door of your heart. So that was powerful. And especially I was reading Paul's letters. Amazing, really. Paul is a wonderful man. He's a powerful man. He knows what he's talking about. Especially his Roman letter. It's just full of philosophy and doctrine. Touches your heart. Reason, full of reason. For example, in chapter 5 says, one man brought sin to this world. Whereas in all other religions, God's brought sin to this world. In the Bible, man is the cause of sin, really Satan and man. But in the Quran, Allah is the cause. Allah created sin. You see the difference? In the Bible, God has not created sin. In the Quran, Quran's God has created sin. You don't need to be a scholar to see the difference here. I just ask many Muslims, I say, look, one God never creates sin. He's away from sin. He's holy. The other one has created sin. Which one do you like? The answer is easy. So it was powerful, really. I finished the book for the first time, my philosophy gone. I lost my philosophy. Losing is not easy, of course. I lost my money. My family is not here. I had a little bit of pride of philosophy. I lost that one too. What should I do really? I was painful really. I needed really somebody come and share that pain with you. I mean, you know, you all have experienced that. In the time of pain, you want somebody to come and, you know, give you comfort. But who is going to give that comfort to me? Even I knew I didn't trust myself. But that was the man on the cross. He amazed me really. He amazed me. His approach to people was amazing. From every angle I wanted to get closer to him, I saw love. It amazed me really. Especially I was amazed. He embarrassed me so many times. I was a leader in Iran preparing my people to destroy his people. Now I am with his people. They care for me sacrificially. It embarrassed me, crushed my emotion, really. I was not able to handle that. These people need to destroy me, but they look after me. What kind of faith is that? That's what I'm talking. One day I really cried to Jesus like a baby that you should not love me. but you know that he doesn't listen to this kind of things. Amazing, really. Love your God with all your being. All his message is love. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor. Love your spouse. Love your wife. My goodness. In Islam, you do not love your wife. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, equalizes women with animals. Great Islamic commentators, in their commentaries, they say, really, women are beasts. They are mute animals. And that's why Quran says you have to beat them, you have to lock them in the room until they die. But Jesus says, love your spouse as you love yourself. It was amazing. It's true. It opened my eyes. Yeah, it's true. You have to put the love at the foundation of your life in order to be able to have peaceful relationship with others. You cannot have peace with others if you steal from them, if you hate them. It doesn't work. You have to love them unconditionally in order to build that peace there. It was true. It amazed me. I said, I have to accept that. I have to throw myself into the ocean of Jesus' love. And I did. And after that, I was blessed and blessed and blessed. Please, next slide. You see, I'm smiling there. Next one, please. My family came and joined me in Turkey. They didn't know I was a Christian. My wife didn't know if I was a Christian. I was afraid to tell. That's the normal case. Nobody says to the family member until they come. Because it's terrifying. It's scary. You're putting yourself under risk of death. And also, if your spouse joins you, according to Islam, she or he must be killed too. You're frightening them if you tell them. But I wanted her to come and see the changes in my life. Because I saw in the life of other people, when they got changed and their spouses came, they were amazed. And she came and she was amazed from the beginning. I was a different man. Not perfectly. I was smiling, I was calm. I was sometimes singing with joy. What has happened to this man? Is he crazy? In the second week she said to me, what has happened to you? Why are you doing this? I was speechless really. Because it's 1 week really. It needs time. You need to pave the ground little by little. Say that eventually. But this is the second week. What should I say? If I say something that frightens her, in Islam, I was dictator, I was a man, I was a husband, but now I have become Christian, I have lost Islam, I cannot be dictator. She is the dictator now. What will happen to me? A minimum, she takes children and goes back. I can't do anything. Even she could go and cry in the streets. Some crazy Turks could come and cut you in pieces. If you're cut for the sake of religion, then they are secure. And it's happening in Turkey. 4 years ago, they cut the throat of 3 Christians, 1 German. It's still the guys haven't been done anything with them. So I praise the Lord Jesus that nothing happened. He listened to my cries. She didn't go. She didn't do anything else. She was not happy. She was afraid. She said to me, you're putting our families in danger, under danger. But she stood there. But week after week, she saw that change in me was serious. That was not a show. She was amazed. Really, Jesus changes? Really, gospel changes? Then she starts taking my gospel and reading that sometimes without telling me. One night I caught her. I woke up, she was not in the room. Middle of night, you know, it was morning actually, around 2 o'clock. Waited, she didn't come, I worried. I went out, I saw she's reading a book. While she was in Iran, she was not that much interested in reading books, really. And especially books about, you know, family matters. I was encouraging her. I was pushing her to read those books to understand that it's the right of a husband to have the second, third, and fourth legal wives, as many as concubines they want, and also they can have short marriages for half an hour, for 1 hour. You have a family in your house, you have children, all of a sudden you see you're coming with a girl for 1 hour to your house. That's Islam. It's shame even to Middle Eastern culture. Two, three years ago, one Iranian woman killed her husband, because of her children. My children, what are they learning from me? So this is the Islamic practice. I was encouraging her to read the books to prepare herself for such a life. I was eager to have such a life. But she was not interested in reading books to prepare herself, disappointing me. But now she's reading the book. And I was amazed, really. I said, this is 2 o'clock, you're reading my gospel? I was happy she was reading, but I was, you know, asking her why. And I saw she was reading Matthew chapter 19. I said, every lady loves this chapter. Because this chapter says one husband, one wife. She takes the gospel and reads that randomly, opens that. Matthew chapter 19 comes, a little bit open, reads that, and then says, oh, this book must be a good book. So God was working. He is so clever. He's amazing, really. He knows how to enter the life of people, working in her life. And eventually, after 2.5 months, she had an amazing dream. Early morning, she said to me, she had a dream with Jesus. She was walking with Jesus. Several other ladies were there. They were walking on good, beautiful land. Eventually, all of a sudden, they come to a steep valley. Jesus and other ladies go through it very easily, walk through it. But she was afraid to fall down. She couldn't go. Jesus told her, do not be afraid. Just take your first step. She takes the first step. The valley was lifted up. All land became flat and she walked to Jesus. Oh, I was amazed. I rushed and brought my Bible and opened the Isaiah chapter 40. All valleys and mountains will become level. Why? Because mighty God is walking in front of you. You need to trust and take your step for Him. That amazed her. She started to cry. I cried. I knew what was going to happen there. And that passage told her, give all your fear to Jesus Christ. And that passage encouraged her to soften her heart toward the Lord and eventually open her heart to the Lord. We had a wonderful morning together. We were crying. That was the first morning in my entire life with her. I called her honey. Our Lord is honey. He is sweeter than honey. And He brought us together. Did an amazing thing in the midst of our children. You see this one, Cindy, she's here. God used her in an amazing way. One day she led the Muslim to Christ. Amazing way. Amazed all of us. She doesn't remember that. That's the Spirit of God. We were threatened. Some Turks threatened us to take our children from us. Because when you become Christian, you do not have guardianship, right of guardianship over your children. And we were sitting. Just one brother invited us and several other Muslims there for dinner, just to use that as a channel to reach out to Muslims. We were talking to each other, and he started to talk to Cindy. She was around 4, a little bit less than 4. How are you, little girl? In Turkish language. She was very full in Turkish language. And she said, I'm well. And then she stood and looked at the face of this gentleman. He was a fugitive pilot, Iranian pilot, and said to her, sir, do you feel emptiness in your heart? A powerful word of wisdom. The guy was shocked. I was shocked. And he called the attention of all other people because he was in pain. He escaped from Iran. Iranian government took his father and brother, put in the jail and said, if you do not encourage him to come back, we will kill you. because he has the secret of the army. Government was afraid he gives this army secret to Israel or America. He was in pain. He called the attention of all people. Please listen, this little girl is talking to me. Asked her again, what did you say, little girl? Sir, do you feel emptiness in your heart? He started to cry. Yes, little girl, I'm dying. I don't know what to do. She said, give your heart to the Lord Jesus. He will release you. She amazed all people there. People were amazed. A few Muslims have opened their mouth. And that guy committed himself to the Lord. And then I said to him, this is not fair. Sir, I begged you 3 times. You didn't listen to me. You listened to a baby. You see, this is the power of the Lord. Teaches you lesson. I am the Lord of children too. That's why David said, through the mouth of infants you will silence the foe. So God did amazing things in the midst of our family and changed them. Please, next one. And God put a smile on their faces. Isn't Jesus mighty? Isn't that amazing to you that he changed the radical Muslim family's life? Not only that has been using them, he is amazing. You need to love him so dearly. Please listen to me. This is the sentence on my heart. I love this more than my preaching to you. You need to love the Lord Jesus so dearly. And that's the key for everything. That's the solution for everything. No matter who you are. No matter. You see, I'm a scholar. I know everything. And honestly, it's my heart. Honestly, it's my heart I'm saying to you. I do not buy them for a penny in comparison to my Savior, to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I have humbled myself. Actually, that's not my nature. But that humility in the presence of Jesus has lifted me up. I'm now speaking once and twice a month in a TV to Islamic world. Many, many Muslims are coming to the Lord. My heart is so joyful. You need to do that. Australia needs you. God bless you all. Thank you so much.
Okay. Should we base our ideas of Islam on Muslims we know here or radical Muslim groups? Should we base our ideas on Islam, on Muslims that we know, or radical Muslim groups?
Well, the first one is the base, really. You need to know Islam. You do not judge even Islam by radical Muslims. You have to judge radical Muslim through Islam. You have to know Islam, really. And then that makes easier for you to understand whether that radical Muslim is the real Muslim or not. Because some leaders even say, oh no, they are not the real Muslim. They have hijacked Islam. But some of them know that they are lying because of political correctness. But the foundation really is Islam. Really, you need to know Islam. That's going to help you to be able to respond to a nominal Muslim and also to a committed Muslim.
Thank you. I ordered a Quran this afternoon, $7. Delivered to my house from UK Book Depository. So in other words, read the Quran yourself. The second part of this question was, what if people base their ideas of Christians on radical Christian groups that make bad decisions? I guess the same answer would apply.
Absolutely.
You judge Christians on what the Bible says, not the other way around.
Some people give reason, you know, there were war also between, you know, English and Irish. They were Christian too. But my response to them, look, this is the gospel. They call themselves Christian. Just show me in one place Jesus says, go and kill. But in the Quran, there are hundreds of them. Go kill them because they are not Muslims.
Maybe second last question. I have heard that the best way to open dialogue with a Muslim is to point out that Jesus is a prophet of Islam and is uniquely born and uniquely powerful among the Muslim prophets. And then to ask, why is that? What do you think of this approach, or could you suggest a better opening line?
I never myself confirm Islamic prophecy, Jesus is a prophet. That's a false prophet, really. Jesus, what Quran is speaking about, Jesus is a false prophet. However, I challenge them in this way. Look, I don't believe that Jesus is my Jesus in your Quran. However, forget about the Bible and about my faith, Christianity. Just let us compare the Jesus of the Quran with Muhammad of the Quran. Jesus is at the top. Jesus is in heaven in the Quran, but Muhammad died and he is sitting round around the fire of hell. Muhammad is sinner, Jesus is sinless. And then you challenge them, look, even you're not doing the right thing according to your own Quran. You have to follow Jesus who is in heaven, not Muhammad who died. Not Muhammad who is sinner, Jesus is sinless. Isn't that better for you to follow a sinless one rather than a sinner? So that's a challenge for them actually. We encourage them, you read your Quran, and they read it and they see that difference there, and then they want really to know more about Jesus, and they come to you as a Christian. They never want to learn about Jesus more from the Quran. They say, look, I have read the Quran, I don't believe that, so I have come here to talk about Jesus.
All right, thank you. I guess if you want to follow up that particular line, the book, The Difference is the Sun, would be a very helpful book to get a hold of. Okay, but again, thank you, Daniel.
Daniel, thank you.
Take a seat. Now, friends, a couple of things here. You may have been sitting there and thinking, you know, I don't know the Jesus that Daniel was speaking of, but I would like the opportunity to. And so I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you would like the opportunity, you simply respond to Jesus in your own mind when I pause. Because the Jesus that Daniel speaks of, the Jesus we worship in this church, is the one who makes a difference to everyone's eternal trajectory and their lives right here, right now. You've heard of Daniel's life being radically transformed. Jesus will do the same for you. But I'll pray, and then we'll continue our service. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a gracious God whose love and mercy knows no bounds. And Jesus, we thank you that you, in your graciousness and your willingness to serve your Father and humanity, willingly gave your life that we might be reconnected to you. And to think that because of your death, Jesus, we are given the privilege of calling your Father our Father, when no other God in any other religion gives that privilege to its followers. But we thank you that you've graciously invited us to enter into such a relationship. There may be some in the room who are not sure about you, and yet they would like to be one of your children, a son or a daughter. And so I ask you, would you listen to them as they respond to you now in the quietness of their own minds? And Father, we thank you that you are a God who is more eager to listen than we are, but oftentimes to pray. So thank you for listening to the prayers of people in this room. Would you draw them close to yourself that they might know the voice of their new shepherd, the voice of their Father? Would you look after them between now and when Jesus returns, that together we might rejoice around your throne forever? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.